turn with me here this morning to the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 8. Verse 12. It says, and when they believed Philip's preaching, he preached Christ and Him crucified. He Philip himself believed the testimony of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Preached Christ and Him crucified. Christ as the Savior. He who believes preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and there was some that responded to the preaching. I guess in a sense, everyone who hears does make a response one way or the other. It's either yes or no. And to these people, they believed. And to those that do not believe, well, that's their response. We don't believe it. But anyhow, they believed the preaching of Philip and the things concerning the kingdom of God. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They wanted to be baptized. They wanted to identify with Him in whom they believed. And so, it's like the Ethiopian eunuch who Philip preached to. And Philip leaped up into his chariot there, that Ethiopian, and asked him, he said, Do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man teach me? I was in a place a year or so ago, maybe, and I noticed a young colored woman, Negro woman, and she was reading the Bible. And as I passed by her, I said to her, do you understand what you read? And she was offended. She got offended with me. And I didn't say anything, but I just walked on. But this eunuch, he never got offended. When Philip said, do you understand what you're reading there? And he immediately said, how can I except some man teach me? And Philip started reading from the same place he was, the book of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, who is this? Is this man that's doing the talking, or who is this? And Philip preached unto him Jesus. And he said, well, he said, I believe. He said, here's water. We see a lake of water there. And he said, there's water. What hindereth me from being baptized? Right now. I mean, there wasn't no talking, no big conversation, extended teaching, or pointing out which way he ought to be baptized. He just said, there's water. What does anything hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest. Believe what? He He didn't say that, but what did he believe? He believed the preaching of Philip about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did. He said, "If thou believest with all," he said, "I believe." And he was baptized. And here it says that they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Have no special day for it, and done it right then. And Simon himself believed also. Simon the sorcerer. Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now this is the fellow that was so impressed with what Philip had to say that he himself believed, and when he was baptized he continued with Philip. But Peter, "Your money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God," the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, "the gift of God may be purchased with money. You don't have part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Well, let me talk to you for just a little bit here this morning on the love of God. The love of God is free. It can't be bought with money. It's free. Freer than the air that you breathe. It's a gift of God. Love is free and unmerited. It can't be bought by human merit. If a man gave all he had and borrowed all that he could and put up for auction all the substance of his house and had done all this for love, it would be, or he would be, utterly condemned for his trouble. Now, Simon Magus bid high for the spirit of love. But the bidder and the price perished together. Peter determined that he was in the gall of bitterness, and he and his money perished together. So we conclude by what we've read here that Simon Magus, who offers to buy, and the Pope of Rome, who offers to sell the gift of God, are both in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. If all a man has to offer, he offers it to buy, and he's told that he cannot buy it, it's a gift of God. If he's told that he's condemned for offering to buy it, then I take it that the love of God is free. If you can't merit it by human goodness, or if you can't buy it with gold and silver, then it must be free. It's a gift of God. So, the apostle says, and so the Bible teaches. It also draws this conclusion that all of the workmongers who have labored and strived to obtain, have labored and strived in vain. That is, all that have tried through their labor and through their work to have the eternal life of God, all their labor is in vain, because this great salvation of God is as free as the air that you breathe. Human merit and money will not prevail in obtaining it. If a man ever has it, it'll be a gift of God. A free gift. The love of God is free. Free for the taking. Free for the asking. Some have strived for it, but none are crowned except they strive lawfully. God's love is free, and God's love is sovereign. Now, the unutterable and inconceivable love is of God Almighty is entirely and absolutely sovereign. It lay entirely in the absolute and uncontrollable will and mind and purpose of God Almighty. It's sovereign because angels are excluded. Angels in heaven are excluded from the free love of God, that is, fallen angels. There was a rebellion in heaven. A certain number of angels rebelled against God, and were cast out of heaven, and there is no redemption or salvation for them. They fell. And the sovereignty of God prevails in that when these Gabriel-like angels came to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they first said to those wise shepherds that were tending their sheep and looking for the Savior, they said, "Unto you this day is born a Savior." Unto you. They didn't say unto us, but they said unto you. So the love of Almighty God is not only free, but it's sovereign in its dispensing of. The angels of God who are fallen are not favored with God. And then over here in the book of Malachi, the first chapter, Malachi's last book of the Old Testament, and I want to read something to you here again that will help you and I to see together here that the love of God is free. And the love of God is sovereign. In this first verse, it said, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now, let me ask you this question in light of that, in order to help you to see, and for me to see, that the love of God is free, and the love of God is sovereign. When did this love and hatred take place? He says here, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau." When did this love and this hatred take place? Now I know that Esau, at one time, traded his birthright for a mess of pottage. He was hungry, and his brother had something to eat. And he wanted what his brother was eating. And he said, "I'll give you my birthright for what you're eating." And so the bargain was struck, and Esau got that mess of pottage, and Jacob got the birthright. Now, when did this love and hatred take place? Was it after Esau had sold his birthright for a mess of pottage? Was that when it took place? Was that when God decided that he would hate Esau and love Jacob? Well, no. Over in the book of Romans, I believe in the 9th chapter, somewhere in there, God said about this incident, he said, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. He's talking about Jacob and Esau. He said he had hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. And I ask the question, when did this love and hatred take place? Was it back there in the Old Testament in time when he traded his birthright for a mess of pottage? Was that when God said, I'll hate you for that? No. Says God, for the children, these two children, twins, not being yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it is written, it is said, rather, unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Sovereign in his love. Hated Esau while he was in his mother's womb, having neither done good nor evil. I know it says over there after Esau thought about it a little bit, it says that Esau wept for it, but got it not, though he sought it carefully with tears. The love of God is free, and the love of God is sovereign. Over in the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, if God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners, and reconciled Himself, or reconciled us to Himself, when we were enemies of God and without strength, I conclude in light of what I've said that His love must be free, sovereign, and unmerited. You cannot get God's favor or God's blessing by money or works, human merit. It is free, absolutely free, and it is absolutely sovereign. He gives it to whom He pleases, when and where. Well, as I've been thinking about this, love of God, sovereignty of God, I began to think about when this all started. And I think that the first step of the Father's love, or the first step that the Father took in the path of this immense love for His people, was when he entreated with the Lord Jesus Christ in their behalf and appointed him to be their head. When he appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the head of his people, the bridegroom of his church, when he appointed the Lord Jesus to be their husband, to be their surety, to be their mediator, and to be their father, and to be their elder brother. But when was this living head appointed to be their husband and brother and all that I've mentioned here? He was appointed, the Bible says, and ordained before the world was to be their Savior, their surety, their husband, their brother, from everlasting to everlasting. He gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ before the world was. That was the first step that the Father took in this great love for Adam's fallen race, for a number of those in Adam's fallen race. He loved them before time ever was, and his love was from everlasting to everlasting. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, or in this contract, in this covenant that he made, he appointed the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He appointed him to be responsible for these that he chose. Responsible for their salvation. And to fulfill all the requirements that God had required from them. And that happened back time ever was. Now, I know that's a great mystery. And I know that you can't plumb the depth of it. It's to be believed. It's the Word of God. And God doesn't lie. The only thing that's sure and certain in this world today is the Bible, the Word of God. That's the only thing that you can actually 100% depend upon is the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God says. That He anointed and appointed and sent the Messiah, the Christ. And the Messiah, the Christ of God, agreed to come. As a matter of fact, God the Father and God the Son struck hands in perfect agreement. When you shake hands with a man, you do so by way of agreement to certain things. And God the Father and God the Son shook hands. And the Son, by doing so, said, I'll fulfill all your requirements on their behalf. Whatever is required of them, I'll be responsible for. And they shook hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ left his Father's house and become a man. And as a man, fulfill every requirement that God has demanded out of his people. And he did so in love. That's a great mystery. But this mystery was exhibited and displayed there in the second or third chapter of the book of Genesis, when Eve, who was Adam's wife, Eve existed in Adam before she was extracted from him. You see what I'm talking about? She was in Adam before she came out of him. She was in Adam. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. But he took Eve out of Adam. He took the rib, which was part of Adam, and he made Eve the woman. So, Eve existed in Adam before she was taken from Adam. Now, the Bible says that our life is hid in Christ in God. That is, our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. In the mind, the will, and the purpose of God, we were sanctified and set apart before we had been. In the mind and in the purpose of God. Now, our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, when Eve was formed by the hands of God, God brought her to Adam. As soon as she was formed, God brought her to her husband, Adam. So, she was formed. God brought her to Adam. So what this is saying, that no man can come to Christ except the Father drawing, except the Father bringing. He can't come on his own. Now, Adam also said that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. Adam had one wife brought to him by God himself and no more, just one. There is this union, you see, between Christ and his people, Christ and his church. He's the head, and they are the body. They are one with him. This free love has been given to them by God before the world ever was. Just as God, Eve was in Adam, before God extracted her from Adam. And when he did, he formed her for Adam's helpmeet, and he brought her to Adam. And no man cometh unto the Father except the Father drawing. So the Lord Jesus Christ then is our surety. He come to represent us. He come to do for us what we could not and would not do for ourselves. He come to save us from our sins. He come to provide a righteousness for us that would stand us in good favor with God. He brings us by the Holy Spirit to the Christ of God. He's our surety. Now let me say again. a surety is one who strikes hands with another person in solemn agreement. That's what a surety is. He gives his word that he will fulfill the agreement that is made, and he binds his honor to the fulfillment of the agreement that they made when they shake hands. Now, the Son of God, our surety, assumed total responsibility for the salvation of all of God's people. He assumed that responsibility. He shook hands with God. He said, I will assume all their responsibilities. That is, all of God's people, all the chosen of God. And willingly and freely bind himself wholly and solely to the saving of their souls. And he promised God faithfully that he would perform all that God required for their salvation. Struck hands with the Father and solemnly agreed that he'd do everything that was needful and necessary and everything that God required out of me and out of you, and out of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'll be responsible for them. I'll do all that you demand and required as set forth by your law. I'll do it all. Now, this is free love and sovereign love. What must I do to be saved? There's nothing you can do but believe on Him whom God has sent. So, God's free love then to the sinner is found in the surety of the sinner, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. He's the covenant head. He's the head of the covenant. He's the head of the church. Well, let's ask this question then, in light of that. What is God's righteous way of making that free love of His available to the sinner? Well, it's believing the testimony of God concerning Christ the surety. God says to the believing sinner, He said that you are justified on the account of the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some people say, well, I believe, but I'm not sure that I know whether I'm justified or not. Well, listen to this. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, your law keeper, your righteousness and justification and sanctity, if you believe that He is that to you, then you are justified. And what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, most people, though, the average individual, average religious man, average church-going man, his thoughts run in a self-righteous direction. And he is occupied not with the surety who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not occupied with what the surety has done. He's not interested in what the surety has done. Well, if a man's not interested in what the surety's done, then he'll never be saved. Because salvation is in the surety, and the surety is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. He's the surety. So if a man's not interested in what the surety's done, he'll never be saved. By nature, a man has self-righteous thoughts concerning himself. Well, they become interested not with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, but they become interested in what they can do. What is it that I can do? What must I do to be saved? They're interested in doing something, not interested in what the surety has done. The surety has done it all. There's no more to be done. He said, I have finished the work. The work's complete. God rested on the seventh day because there was nothing more to do. But still, the average man naturally wants to know what he can do to connect himself with the surety. Well, they say, what can I do to get myself connected with His work? Well, it's like the Israelites here's a man, a Jew, under the law. He wants to bring a sacrifice unto God. He's been taught that the lamb, the firstling of the flock, or the bullock, he's been taught that he's got to bring a living animal unto the priest. And that priest will sacrifice that animal on his behalf. And he'll be saying that this animal stands for me. I'm a sinner. This is a live animal. Cut his throat, kill him, pour out his blood and sprinkle it upon the altar for me. He's been taught, you see, that God is going to send a Savior. He's going to do away with the animal sacrifices. And He promised that there's going to be one come who's going to be a man. One that's born of a virgin. And He'll come and He'll take His people's sins away. But this is all a picture to this Israelite that he doesn't really have all the understanding that he ought to have in this matter. Now, he could take very little comfort from the sacrifice because of what some of the bystanders was telling him. They was telling him that he had to make sure whether he laid his hand on the lamb at the right place. Did he put his hand upon the sacrifice by way of identification? When he done that, he was identifying with the sacrifice, become part of the sacrifice. Now, some of them might say, well, now, when you put your hand on the head of the sacrifice, you must put it between the ears and the back of the skull of the sacrifice. It's got to be in a specific place. Or they would say, you've got to put it on the left side of his left ear, or on the right side behind or on above his right ear. Well, he could not take no comfort in what they said because he would not know. It had troubled him that wasn't for sure that he put his hand in the right place, or if he put too much weight on the head of the sacrifice, he just would be unsure about all this and full of doubt, and he would not find any comfort from them. Well, if you and I was there, we'd tell him that the Lamb was everything. We'd tell him that his touch, the pressure that he placed upon the head of the Lamb was nothing. Where he placed his hand on what part of his head was nothing. There was no virtue whatsoever in him placing his hand upon the Lamb. All of the virtue was in the Lamb, not in his touch. You see what I'm saying? Not because he laid his hands on the Lamb in the most approved way and fashion, but because that he had touched the Lamb. It's the Lamb. Behold, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, however lightly or however imperfectly he put his hand on that Lamb, as long as he touched that Lamb, he was saying, let this Lamb stand for me. Let him shed his blood in my place. Let him die in my place. Touch the Lamb. You remember the woman that had this disease that could not be cured, and she went to she heard of the Lord Jesus, and she went to him, and there was a great crowd of people there, and she was anxious to get in there and find out what's going on. But the crowd kept shoving her away, and she finally made her way through that crowd and reached through unsuspectingly to the Lord Jesus, and she touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she was made whole. It wasn't where she touched him or how she touched him, but who she touched. Who she touched. And to that Israelite, it was no virtue in his touch. The virtue was in who he touched. And he touched the Lamb, and he found comfort there. And that has to do with our believing. Our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. To know Him, that's eternal life. To know, what must I do to be touched to the Lamb? Know the Lamb. The right Lamb. The Lamb of God. Touch Him. Believe in Him. Believe in His touching. I believe with all of my heart. Why? What hindereth me then from being baptized? I believe with my whole... What do you believe? I believe in Him who is the Lamb of God, that He came to take away my sins. He came to fulfill the law on my behalf. He came to clothe me in His righteousness and make me accepted before God for time and throughout eternity. I believe in Him. I touched Him. That's God's salvation. And it's free. It's free. No money, no works. Come, buy without money and without price, without wine. Just come. Well, it's free love, brother. It's free and it's sovereign. But whoever wants it can have it. By nature, you and I don't want it. We've got to be made to want it. And only God can do that. I can't do it. I can tell you, but I can't do anything about it. That'll be between you and the Lord. Well, I'm going to quit there. It's late, and I've wallered this around long enough. Let's stand. We'll meet again this evening for a few minutes.